that. Asked Christy to get me a stool because I just want to sit and talk a little bit. I want to preach a little bit, then I'm going to sit and talk to the family. Because this book, how many got the book, The Spirit Empowered Church? And it's a great turnout tonight. Thank you for coming out. Tonight's topic is grow. And if you didn't get the book today, read it. How many are up on to the chapter on grow? Good. At least you know what we're talking about. And how many are still catching up? Still catching up? Oh, that is good. That's good. Well, I want us to take a look at the book. It's got so much, but I prepared a couple of things too in my notes on the topic of growth. So many different directions to go in. But when I think of spiritual growth and maturity, what I think about is the process. And that's what the book is talking about. And so come grow with us. Spirit of Power Church lesson number 2. Connect last week. And today is grow. We want to see. I do want you to keep them connected. I don't want you to separate. Connect is for some people. Grow is for optional, you know, serve and go. I don't want you to do that. And of course, we want to keep worship there as well. So it's not like you leave one stage to go to another. This vision has to be all inclusive. You cannot only connect. If we only connect and do not grow, serve, and go, we are the biggest social club in town. And you know, there's a lot of churches that are doing that. Big on connection. They do very well at connecting. Many of them give away a bicycle. You know, if I said next Sunday morning we're giving away all bicycles, can I tell you we'll have a crowd bigger than we can hold them? In fact, if you up the ante and give away Lincoln Continentals, how many think we'll have a few people? I had a church in Louisiana was giving away a $5 bill. They had the largest crowd they ever had. And they gave everybody that came Sunday morning $5. Can I tell you, I'm not interested in buying your salvation or your attendance. We're here to build a church. And so there's a lot of people who have a lot of well-meaning ideas, and some of it's good, you know, ice cream, like we talked about last week, ice cream and worship. But we want to look at this real close. I don't want to take too much time, but correction comes here from 1 John 2. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful news? And they're forgiven because of Jesus, for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. To you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So I see this as three stages of spiritual growth. And I love the fact that John uses terminology that is kind of correlates with the family. It talks kind of like a family. And to me, the church is a family. Wouldn't you say so? And so when I look at Scripture, I look at a few things. I don't know how you study Scripture, but this passage stands out to me even outside of 1 John and his book, because he's speaking. It's almost like a poem or some creed or something, and the way a literary piece, because of the way it's written, is filled with personal encouragement. It's more comforting to me than commanding. When I read John here, he seems like a pastor who's talking to the people and encouraging them to move on and grow up into perfection, into maturity. And so he repeats phrases verbatim. You know, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. That is a good teacher. Anytime you can repeat, people will retain that. So you see that phrase repeated often. He uses the family terms, like I said, dear children, young men, and fathers. And to me, those are the three stages of spiritual development. And I like the word stages because a level seems to be like you're one-upping someone. So I like stages of development. Just because a child is a child doesn't, they do not have a lower value than an adult, right? So when somebody comes into the kingdom at Oak Grove, they're connecting to the church, they're just getting saved, and they're children, they're babes in Christ. They are part of our family, are they not? So they have the same value as someone who's been here for 100 years. So I like the word stage to say that we are developing into the people that God is calling us to be. In fact, the Gnostics used to teach levels. That if you were as smart as me, as intelligent as me, if you knew God as, you know, as much as me, you know, then you would be okay. But you're just low people, small people, right? And they began to look down on people and devalue them. So I see three categories. The first is the spiritually young, and it's from verse 12. And I think verse 12 explains it very easy to us. And last part of 13, dear children, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So not only does he tell us why they are children, they're being born again. How many are glad to be born again? You came into the kingdom the same way I came in, through the blood of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. It's how we all got into the family. So there's only two ways to get into a family. You're born into a family, or you've been adopted into the family. And how many glad we were born in by Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and God adopted us, whereby calling us his children. We were Gentile, unless you were a Jew, you were his children. If you're a Gentile, you're adopted in. So either way, how many's glad to be in? And we all come in the same way, humbly, at the foot of the cross, through repentance of sin and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So I like this because it's on account of his name. Jesus died, took our punishment, so that's how we get in. You know, there's a lot of people who are allowing people to call themselves Christians, being born again, but never receiving forgiveness of sin. Can I tell you, there's only one way in, and that is to repent and be baptized, right? To repent of your sin and come into the kingdom of God. So we certainly want to connect people, but we want to connect people to God through Jesus Christ. There is a way that seems right into the world, but it only leads to death. How many know we got to come to Jesus to be birthed into the kingdom? And so unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Y'all get it. But so we never take forgiveness for granted, and the miracle takes place at conversion. When they come into the church, their goal to have them come in, and the book will spend some more time that later, but the goal is to connect them to us here so that the attempt would be to connect them to the kingdom. But I've seen people connect to Jesus outside of this environment. How many seen people save outside of the church environment? In fact, I've seen a lot of people lead people to Christ before they ever bring them to church. And so we want to make certain that you know that that people can become part of the family through spiritual birth. And then the second phase is the spiritually growing. Verse 13 and 14. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now you see a process of growing. You know, I think that you're in the kingdom, that your sins were forgiven, right? So it's already done. They're born again. We're not putting people on the membership roll that not even saved. How many know you're getting the cart before the horse? And there's a lot of people that are filling up their church with lost people. And we want lost people to attend. We want to connect them. But how many know there's a process of coming into the kingdom? You come in and God transforms you by the water of the word and through the blood of Jesus, right? All that process is taking place. So don't want to get confused. Seemingly today, they're wanting to help them to belong, which is what we should do through connecting. And I know that many people judge their behavior before they even allow them to belong. And so if in every church some people who attend are not yet born again, y'all gonna have to help me out here. There are people who can be lost and attend our church, but you have to differentiate the fact that's the reason we have church, to reach the lost, right? So we want lost people to come into this place so they can feel the presence of God and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the first time I went to church, I was lost. I didn't have a clue about the Bible or anything else. But you know what really got me at 18 years old? When I walked into the Assembly of God Church for the first time, the love of the people. It was the love of the people. I mean, everybody shook my hand. You know, we take that greeting time. Do you know, you never know what a handshake or a greeting could do when somebody's seeking for God, making them feel loved and accepted. But it moves on to spiritual growth. And even in spiritually growing, we see three characteristics. First, you've overcome the evil one. Something that's already happened. They've overcome the evil one. We can understand biblically, we have victory over Satan because of what Jesus has done. How many know we overcome because he overcame? And we learn, as Jesus is our model, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he said what? It is written, Satan, get thee behind me, right? So there's this process of teaching and making disciples to tell people, as you are born again, you should be moving along to another level, to another stage. He says you are strong, you are young and growing believers, are strong in the Lord and the strength of the Lord. Knowing according to Philippians 4:13, we can do all things, right? Through Christ. So as a new believer, as a child, he says, I speak to you children. He's saying you may not understand how to fight the enemy. You may not understand spiritual warfare. You may not even know what the armor is to put on to fight, right? But in the house of God, there ought to be a place for people to maneuver back and forth in the process of maturation. So you don't leave one. Just because you're moving to spiritual maturity doesn't mean you forget that you've been forgiven. Here's what happens a lot of times. People move from that stage to the next stage and forget all about being saved. They've been saved so long, they forgot how they got saved. And I'll tell you what I'm thankful for at Oak Grove is the altar. Can I just shout it tonight? I'm glad we have an altar for those who are lost and for those who are saved. I'm glad we have a place that all of us can come and renew and refocus and realign ourselves with the Lord, kind of like we were doing this morning. And then thirdly, it says the Word of God lives in you. I believe the reason spiritually growing can say that they overcome the evil one is because they're strong in the Bible is embedded into their life. So after you get, you know, I'm so grateful for a strong church, a healthy church. My home church had a new believers class. And my fiance and all of us went through that new believers class. She wasn't my, I guess we knew we were getting married, maybe not. Melissa said she wanted to wait until it took. You know, if you're dating, that's some good advice. Especially if you're missionary dating, right? Some good advice. See if it takes before you tie the knot. But if that person starts developing and growing spiritually, then they could be a great mate person to live for life, right? But I've seen marriages bust up because one got saved, the other one thought they got saved, but they never really got saved. Are y'all hearing me? Man, don't be unequally yoked. Make sure the person you're going to be married to is in the Lord, right? In the Lord. And so we went in together, learned together, grew together, developed together. And I thank God for a church that has a process that people can grow. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That's what it said. And David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you see how even though you're moving and gradually moving forward in your spiritual growth, you got to go back to Calvary and realize where we came from. Even the Apostle Paul says, I don't ever want to take for granted where I've come from. I was the chiefest of sinners, he says. And then the third category would be the spiritually mature. And that third stage or whatever demonstrates a long walk in the same direction. That's the way I like to put it. A long walk in the same direction. And I thank God at Oak Grove we have all three levels of maturation in our body. You know, I remember one year we had few people saved, and you know, in the Ozarks, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, you hardly see, you know, new believers because, you know, many of them got saved when they were a child, and once you're saved, you're always saved, kind of the way it is. And so it's hard for people to come to a place where they realize they're lost. And I think it's the church's fault. I think the church has told people who are lost that they're saved. And that's the other side. We're not talking legalism. We're not talking a list of rules of do's and don'ts. But this thing is really relational. And our book points out in this chapter that relationally, we need to know the one we know about. You need to know the person you know about through the Bible and through church. And so I think that's a missing ingredient. We'll look at it in a few minutes. But the spiritually mature says you're spiritually mature because you have known him who is from the beginning. That you've been knowing God a long time. You've known the Lord. You know, people who know the Lord are spiritually mature are people who are known for knowing God. Do you know anybody like that? They've been knowing the Lord for a long time. These would be mentors. These would be like Mr. Miyagi's. The young people know who Mr. Miyagi is on Karate Man. Mr. Miyagi, he's the one that trained a little grasshopper, right? But they're in a great house, in a great church. There are strong, strong people who've led the way, who have served the Lord and known the Lord for many, many years. It focuses on God's eternality, the fact he's almighty creator and he's timeless and he's true. One of the beautiful things about seeing seniors, now listen to me, age does not produce maturity. I wish somebody would say amen, because I've had some seniors acting like adolescents. And I've had some adolescents who are really mature in the Lord. So age does not produce spiritual maturity. Although the longer you live, the more you learn. Hello? Where are my seniors at? You know, seniors have a panic button. They just don't hit it as much anymore. Faith grows when you know that God's been there in the past. How many know God's going to be there again? It's that timeless truth of God and his eternal power. He's almighty God. And when you spend time with somebody like this, you get the sense that they have an appetite for the eternal perspectives of life. They're very familiar with God. We always say, man, that person knows God. They know God. Paul said, hey, my whole goal in life is that I might know him. He didn't say that I might know, you know, about him or those that know him. I want to know him. And I think that's the missing ingredient in a lot of discipleship and making disciples. So A.W. Tozer said, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. He is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wills to be. And so many push back on this because they say we want to be close to God, but we don't know why we're not. And he says, actually, in large part, it's up to us. You're only as close to God as you desire to be. And that takes the responsibility off of everybody around you and put it back where it belongs. So here's a synopsis of what I think John is saying. When we grow with God, we'll avoid embracing the world. Verses 15 through 17, he gives three exhortations. Choose what you love. Hey, love not the world nor the things in the world. Somebody ought to shout amen to that. If you want to grow and develop in God, you're standing at a crossroads. If you want to love God more, you got to let go of the world more. If you love the world, it's gonna damper your relationship with God. So you're gonna choose. It's a choice. I like what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. It sounds like a made up mind. So do not love the world. Don't be loving the world. It's an either or deal. Much like what Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the world or money. And so it's a big deal to God because the world is a rival. It seems to me that there is someone who's fighting against your spiritual growth, right? The three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are the three enemies of the believer. They're out to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy you. Listen, if they destroy you personally, they destroy us corporately. See, the church is only as strong as the weakest person in the church. So we want everybody to be strong. We want everybody to be growing into maturity. And so you got to choose. You got to choose some things. So John's using the word world to refer to the evil organized system under the control of Satan. And so here's what 1 John 5:19 says. We know that we are children of God and that the world, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We are the children of God. So we are in the world, but not of the world, right? Can I tell you what worldliness is? Worldliness is, at its core, a matter of your heart. You're either attracted and drawn to the world, or you're attracted and drawn to the Lord. And Satan's got a magnetic pull on this generation. But how many know Jesus has a bigger pull? Greater is He that is in you. There you go. So that's how you can know that there is a force fighting against you. Choose what you love. Control yourself. Control yourself is the second thing. Verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. He's referring to the three threats, the cravings, your eyes, your heart, proud heart, and always wanting your own way. So the desire of the flesh refers to what we do not have, while boasting refers to what we do have. So we have this dichotomy. I want what I can't have, and what I do have, I tell everybody what I've got. Wish you were like me. You see that kind of arrogance and the awful, awful sin of pride. And then thirdly, keep your eyes on eternity. Hey, people who know the Lord have an eternal perspective. I love, love, love mentors. I love to have people in my life who've been before me, who've lived longer than me, who are wiser than me. And listen, if you're the smartest person in the room, you need to find another room. You know what I'm saying? There's some people that can invest in you. There's some people that can teach you. And if you know everything, you know that know-it-all attitude, that's going to hinder your spiritual growth. So the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Can somebody shout amen to that? So the world is disintegrating. Worldly desires should do as well in your life. Otherwise, they become a hindrance, and we are in transition from here to there. And, you know, if you think that you can party a little bit and serve God, I want you to understand the buzz will wear off. A buzz will wear off. And if you think that it's good, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it only brings death. The buzz will wear off. You'll be by the toilet in the morning vomiting your guts up. How many know it's not the party the world says it is? There's nobody partying in hell tonight. Nothing but a prayer meeting down there. There's no way out. So it's kind of like in church, people have just rearranged the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You know, a worldly church is in bad shape. They've lost their first love. They've forgotten where they've come from. And they've forgotten that they were too children, lost without God. And they're progressing. And sometimes the further you go on your progression toward God, the more you forget where you came from. And I'm thankful that we're Pentecostal. How many know we're talking about the Spirit-empowered church? I said, we are the Spirit-empowered church. So that's, listen, at the cross we met Him. At Pentecost, we are reminded that it was for the cross in our lives that we got to Pentecost. There is this progression. And now we are endued with power to keep moving. And I think Pentecost is so that we can make disciples. You got to become one. And then the goal is to make one. You can't make what you haven't become. And so in church, we have a lot of leaders who have not been discipled trying to make disciples. And that's unfortunate. We're all on the same team. The best way to keep from loving the world is to love God more, right? And so I want to stop here and just tell you that it's time for family talk. Time for family talk. Because we are Oak Grove. So I'm going to sit down and... Because the antibiotic is wearing off and I'm wearing down, okay? And so I'm going to sit down. I want to talk to you because here's a couple of things I want to say to you. In light of what I just taught, we are all in the same boat. How many know you're in the kingdom? And if you're in the kingdom, then we're all going to heaven together, right? So we're all in the same boat, and we should appreciate the differences in the room. Three stages of spiritual development. You don't look down on one or raise up another. You just kind of move through the process. And there are things that hinder growth sometimes. Find out whatever that hindrance is, and began to move it. The book was phenomenal to me. Justin or somebody's going to have a microphone, and we're going to ask some questions in just a few minutes. But I highlighted so much in chapter 13 on Grow that the first part says evangelism becomes counterproductive in a church that isn't practicing discipleship. In other words, you can win all the people in the city, but the Great Commission is go and make disciples. So I'm glad for converts. How many glad for converts? But you would do more harm than good. I've seen the church do more harm than good at outreaches where they do mass evangelism and a lot of people come into the kingdom and nobody discipleships. You know, Billy Graham's evangelistic organization was one of the greatest, is one of the greatest. Billy Graham School of Evangelism. I remember at our first church, Melissa and I had the chance to go to a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, and there was so much teaching and so much valuable stuff to learn. But if they come into the kingdom and we don't disciple them, can I tell you there's a lot of backslidden people? You know, there's a lot of backslidden people who maybe at one time made a decision for Christ, but no one developed them. And it's harder to come back around the next time because you all, right, you know it all, and you've been there, done that. I've already done the church thing. I don't need to do it again. I'm good on my own. So it says here, knowledge stops short of the Holy Spirit's destination of loving God and loving others. So for you just to get a head knowledge of the Bible is not going to be sufficient. It's good to know, but how many know Satan knows the Word of God and trembles? And so too many churches, life in the Spirit is the missing imperative. We must experience the presence and the power of the living God. In other words, what chapter 13 mainly is saying to us is we must have a relationship with the one we're studying about. To know Him personally and not just knowing about Him. So talks about the purposes on page 160. Purposes of God's Word to teach us what we should believe, our doctrine, to reveal to us what we should, how we should live, our behavior. And then it goes into just a plethora of things that I thought was... if you have your book on 162, I highlighted a couple of things. It says that doctrine and behavior are the two curbs along the roadside with intimacy with God. In other words, intimacy with God would be your major goal, to know God. The way you behave is on one side of the street, curb, and your... doctrinal truth and belief system is on the other side. And most of the time, we just kind of bounce back and forth about behaving and believing, and we never seem to learn how to belong. Can I tell you, old girl, we are. And we are the people of God. We're not just a church. We are the children of God, right? And we're moving in toward eternity. So the journey goes deeper in relationship than just knowing the Bible. And then it said that the relational purpose of truth. In order to understand this relational purpose, we must consider the function of 2 Timothy 3:16, that training us in righteousness. In other words, what I found in this chapter was Timothy, Paul trying to tell Timothy how to make disciples, he says it's kind of like parenting. Do you know I have said that 1,000 times? I said pastoring is much like parenting. And just because your toddler just starts to learn how to walk, you don't take your little child that's just starting to learn how to walk. Hey, you got 3 chances, son. If you don't walk in 3 tries, you're never going to walk. You don't do that to your children, do you? What do you do every time that little kid tries to hold up and stand up? And first they crawl, then they stand up on the couch, and then they start, and then they fumble over, right? What do? You pick them up. Say, come on, let's do this again. And I think that churches should be an environment conducive for that kind of encouragement, encouraging people along the way in the process of discipleship. So I want to start by just putting that out there. What is your thoughts as you looked at this parenting, training, and growing in spiritual maturity by being raised in a loving family? Just like your child would be raised to be nurtured, you don't throw a steak at them when they're 3 months old. Can't handle that. You give them exactly what they can handle in their diet, right? So who's got the microphones? Is anybody ready? Caleb, does anybody have a question? What are your thoughts? Here, got another microphone here. What are your thoughts on this kind of transformation when it comes to making disciples, being relational as opposed to behavioral or doctrinal? Any questions, any thoughts on this growth chapter? Okay, Brother Randy here. We want to get it on tape, Randy, so that everybody can hear you, plus I think they're recording it upstairs, so thank you.
You know, I find that being relational costs both people. The new Christian usually wants to get all they can, and the older Christian, they're trying to just get through. And sometimes you don't want to pay the price, or you don't want to invest the time or the love that is needed for that new convert. And I always think it's valuable that we invest that time and that we find a way to be relational. But knowing it's going to cost. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your love, your emotions. You're going to get upset. You're going to get disappointed. And as the mentor, you're going to do those things. And, of course, the new Christian, he goes bouncing through life, you know, and you hope that they will catch on and follow the example that's being led.
That's a great thought, Randy. And who likes changing diapers? Right? No one likes to change diapers, but that is the reality of messiness of discipleship. And I think people just kind of go back and forth. And there is a lot of discouragement. You're right, Pastor Randy, because people want to try to behave right, and they don't know why they can't behave, and they don't know enough. And then, so they go back and forth and like a pinball machine, just ding, 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 and never realize that God has a plan and a process for them. Yes, Miss Kathy.
So I think it takes a lot of patience and a lot of prayer because some children refuse to grow up.
True. There's some children that have a slower process of learning, don't they? And so it does take patience. How many know patience is a virtue? Because, you know, couples, when they're first married, you know, they talk about having children. Oh, we're going to have children. They really don't know, do they? Do they? It's really an ideal idea of having a child, but they don't realize what the cost is. And maybe that's part of it. Saw some other hands. Brother Caleb?
It's a growing trend that our generation are living at home longer underneath our parents. And, like, we like that fact. Like, we like the fact that our parents are going to take care of us and we're getting married a lot older in life and things like that. Do you think that that kind of trend carries into the church? Do you think that a lot of people are sitting out in the church okay with just living under our parents, you know, remaining children in Christ? Or, like, do you see that trend correlating?
I think it's a correlation between laity and pastoral leadership. I think instead of parents and children, the church as a whole would relegate the authority of making disciples to the leadership, to the pastoral team. And that is detrimental. Can somebody say amen? Because nobody's with the people of God that you're with or the potential people in the kingdom like you. And so we can do what we can do, and you can do what you can do. And together we can grow as a church in that setting. But I do agree. I think that there is codependence. Hey, Pastor, that's why we pay you. You make disciples. If the church is not growing, it's your fault. See that? And if I'm not growing, we have people so far as to go as far as this. Hey, I'm not growing spiritually. I'm going to find another church because it's your fault. See that? And they are not owning up to the Great Commission for their own life and taking responsibility to put a circle around your 2 feet and, for God's sake, grow up. Come on now. It's God's responsibility to help you along the way. And he puts pastors as leaders to train the people of God. Just like a good parent would cripple their children, good pastors unintentionally sometimes have crippled their churches by not teaching them how to make and engage in discipleship. So, yes, great point. Somebody else. Right here, Miss Nancy, got a mic?
Yes. On the same vein that Randy was talking about, and I agree with this 100% because it worked in my life, I had a lady that had a burden for me and my family for 7 years before we ever came to church. She would call me or come and see me almost every weekend, and I had every excuse in the world why we couldn't come to church and come to God. And then after that, she invested in our lives by teaching, and she was a school teacher, actually, and she's my children's school teacher. And she invested in our lives and helped us to grow. So I agree that sometimes it takes a long time, and, you know, it takes a commitment that we're not always willing to make.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And sometimes, you know, the stunning of the growth, Caleb made a point too. Sometimes we're having babies raise babies. Right? Isn't that detrimental as a mother or a father who's not been trained well in the home, is trying to raise another baby? So don't you see this downward progression? It's either upward or downward. The health of that family and the future of that family depends upon them being discipled, making a strong leader out of that person. Yes, Caleb?
Yeah, Pastor. Yeah. So like you talked about earlier, you talked about we live in the Bible Belt, so everybody thinks they're saved, basically, in a lot of cases.
Yeah.
So you have to think about this, that a new believer, they're working every day with a lot of people that claim to be a Christian, and so how are they living? And so in our society today, most of us live this average life. Why? Because we're comparing ourselves to everybody else.
Huge.
So we have this get-by mentality. So it's us as a strong group of believers, it's our responsibility to keep our eyes open for those new believers and to really invest in them. Because why? They're looking at everybody else saying, well, they do this. That's how they live.
Huge, huge point. And I concur. I think that's spot on. And if you compare yourself to somebody else, you're going to be in danger both ways, either way you look at it. Either you're going to say, I am more mature spiritually than they are, so I can get by, I'm good enough, or I'll never be good enough to be a Christian like they are, right? So either way, Satan loves for you to play that comparison game. But when they look around, that's right, Chris, when they look around, they kind of try to go to the highest tier instead of going to Jesus himself. How many thinks Jesus will pull you up to the level you need to be at? He will bring you to the place. The Holy Spirit will. That's why we are the Spirit-empowered church. And we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit that will compel us, move us, nudge us along. Yes, Caleb. Miss Leah.
One of the things that I heard that Promise Keepers had for the longest time was they said that every person needs, which they said every man, but I believe every woman as well, needs a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy in their
Absolutely.
Lives. Because there's different challenges when you're mentoring someone, when you have accountability partners, and then also when you have a mentor. Every single aspect of that holds you accountable in a separate way and at a different relational level in your life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you feed off of the other, right? And I tell you what, even if you're the Paul, you absolutely will not have complete fulfillment until you have a Timothy. It's reciprocal. It goes all the way around. It's like a cycle of fulfillment. And I think you need all three of those people. And you have to have the model. So the book gives us the model. Love the Lord. Love the Word. Page 164. Love the Lord. Love the Word. Love people. And love the mission. And that's how they've broken it down in the book. Those are the four main categories. Love the Lord, love the Word of God, love people, and love the mission. And that way you are full cycle of developing as a believer by the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir, Mr. Jess.
You know, with the relational, rational, and behavioral, I think if we isolate one of those or whatever, I think, that's where we short-circuit the whole thing. It's not one or two of the three. It's all the three. And when we look at the Acts 2 model, that our brothers referred to here, we see all three elements. We see the word, the rational. We see how it affected their behavior and their accountability. We also see the relational, the relationship with each other and with the Lord. we have to be careful not to become so relational with the Lord we cut ourselves off from people, although I don't really know any people these days doing that. But in our age, what we are seeing is people who are becoming so relational with each other that they're failing to look vertical.
Absolutely.
And that can happen to us at any age. It's not just a millennial or Gen X problem. It's a baby boomer problem. And even some of the older folks, too, perhaps. But what we learn affects our behavior, and who we hang out with is going to affect what we believe and what we do as well.
Yes.
So they're all interrelated.
I would say yes, and that's why we have connect, grow, serve, and go, and worship being the central part of all of it, right? Worshiping God is the center focus of what we do, but we can't just connect people to the church without growing people. You can't just have babies and leave them there. They will hotline you. That is abuse. Come on now. That is abuse. You can't put a kid in a closet. You got to feed it, clean it, bathe it. Some people take more care of their dog than they... Oh, y'all don't want me to start to preach, and I feel it coming on me. We worship our pet and kill our kids. And so we have endangered the home because we love our children, we cripple them. Oh, you can have whatever you want. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll wink at this and we'll wink at that, right? And we cripple our own children. So love is perfect love, cast out fear, but it also put a little fear in you, right? So I think belonging, believing, and becoming. And page 165, come follow me. That is belonging, right? Jesus said, come, follow me. It's connecting. And then you are the Christ. Whenever Jesus takes Peter a little deeper, he said, hey, who do you say that I am? I know you're in the crowd. I know you left your nets and you're following me, but who do you really think I am? And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Peter a revelation. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus even looked at Peter and said, you know what? You're not smart enough intellectually to know that, Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him by his surname, his father family name. He says, hey, you little fisherman, uneducated man, you're not smart enough to say what you just said. The Holy Ghost gave you that. That's what I'm taking as spirit empowered to learn what you believe. And then, Lord, teach us to pray. That is becoming disciples, saying, Lord, I want to become more like you. I want to pray like you. I want to be like you. Dr. Wood said at the last general council, is anybody in the younger generation asking you for what you have? Boy, it shook me to my core. I thought, Lord, do I have anything that the generation coming up wants from me? That's a big question. It's evaluation. In fact, this chapter talks about evaluating and looking at your spiritual growth and finding out where you are. And not condemning yourself or beating yourself up. Hey, this is not a let's beat the church up night. This is a church that's saying we are healthy, but we want to be stronger than we are. Amen? We want to grow to another level, grow to another stage, continuing to grow up in all things. So, yes, anybody else? Anybody else have a question with a comment? Faith formation is so vital. Becoming formed, looking like God, and transformed from you to Him, right? John the Baptist had it best. Lord, I must decrease so that He might increase. Less of me, more of God. And the Spirit, I believe the Spirit, is that relational part that we often miss. In fact, if you read the Bible, just like mechanically, listen, when I pick up the Bible, I say, Lord, I really want to know. Show me, reveal something to me. I have a relationship with the author. If there's something I don't understand, help me understand it, God. Give me revelation knowledge. See how much different that is, depending on the Holy Spirit. Any other questions? Have we exhausted all the comments and questions? Well, are you ready to go get an ice cream? What happens to the church that only makes disciples and doesn't evangelize? They die. They will get to be 105 and the church will cease to exist, right? Because there's no new believers. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. You can't advance spiritually, and or the kingdom cannot advance without the spirit empowerment. And I think there's a lot of folks, like somebody said earlier, going through the motion, just going through the flow. And I go to church, I'm a good person, and never really asking the tough questions. And that's why I like mentors. Mentors are different than friends. Friends tell you what you want to hear. Mentors tell you what you need to hear. Right? And parents, that's why, hey, mom and dad, it's okay for you to be a friend to your kids, but what they need is a mother and father. They got thousands of friends on Facebook. They need a mom and dad to tell them, sit up, hey, straighten up and fly right. And that's the problem also in the church leadership. Find a pastor to sit you down and talk to you and tell you, to ask the hard questions, to challenge you, spur one another on. So I think the one another concept in the church is missing. We're a bunch of isolated, you do your thing, I do my thing, don't worry about me, I won't worry about you. And I think that's detrimental to the unity of the faith. Somebody else real quick? You got your microphones ready? Okay. Well, you can see the age model impacting the faith at home. Explore, embrace, experience, express. Your faith is not fulfilled until it's expressed. It's not just about you. It's about you becoming who he wants you to be so you can share it with somebody else. You're not really a Paul until you have a Timothy. And the Barnabas? Barnabas is a co-laborer together. You're kind of like on the same level. You should have people who challenge you upward and people who are alongside of you walking the journey together to just so that you're not alone. You know, God didn't say a whole lot of no's or things that were bad, but when he in the beginning he said, and God looked at man, he said, this is not good. What was not good? That man would be alone. That's not good. You know what? Satan does his biggest warfare when you're alone. And that's why little lambs that get out of the flock, they are big potential for the wolf. I gobble them up, right? So stay together. Somebody say, we are Oak Grove. We are together. So hey, we go up together, we go down together, but whatever, we go together, right? And that's why I love what's happening in our body, because we can go to the parking lot, and we do evangelism together. Inside here, we have life groups on Wednesday nights. So however you mix this up, however you connect, find your groove. Tomorrow night, a Bible study, if you have somebody who is like in the crowd who's not in the kingdom yet, it's okay. Invite them to a Monday night Bible study. They might not go to church with you, but they might go to Bible study with you. Maybe. Or they might not go to Bible study. They might go bowling with you. Listen, when they meet me or you, they will meet Jesus. Listen to this. When they meet me and you, they will meet Jesus. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying it's a relationship thing. Because Zacchaeus was not yet saved. And Jesus said, hey, come on down from there. He didn't say, we're going to go to your house, drink some beer, and just get loaded. I mean, no, Jesus didn't get in the world to win the world. He loved the world. We love the people of the world. So you love God, you love people, and you express your faith with people who don't know so that they too can have this joy. How many love worshiping Jesus and living for God and growing in your faith? Amen. Chrissy, come back. I think we've exhausted the church. We've exhausted our talk. I hope you go on to read, serve. Let me tell you why we go, connect, grow, serve, go. Some churches go, connect, grow, go. They just go, connect, grow, serve, or connect, grow, go. But I believe there's a missional element at Oak Grove that goes cross-culturally. So all of us are called to go, but some of us are called to cross cultural lines missionally. And so taking part of the gospel around the world. Aren't you glad to be a part of a healthy church? I hope you are. I hope you are. And I hope that you go to the next level, whatever God's challenging you to do. Let's stand together at 7 o'clock.